Good morning, City Light Church family. Good to see you guys, and a happy Thanksgiving weekend. I hope you all had a great holiday and ate plenty of food. I know I did, watched plenty of football. There's going to be one game we're not going to talk about today or ever, but we have a lot of other things to be thankful for. So welcome. If you're new or a guest or visitor, I want to say especially welcome. My name is Gavin, if I haven't met you. One of the pastors here at City Light, if you're new to what we do, we teach through the Bible. We believe God is a God who speaks. One of the primary ways he does that is through his word. So we just pick a book of the Bible every semester or so and teach through it, start at the beginning, end at the end, and then we go on from there. So right now we're nearing the end of the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, meet me in Ephesians chapter 6. We're starting the last chapter today. We're going to hit the first four verses of the last chapter, and we hit the ever-important topic of parenting. Parenting. This is a favorite topic of mine. Now, before half of the room checks out, say, well, I'm not a parent right now, let me say this is relevant to literally everyone in the room. This hits close to home for all of us. Some of you, it's obvious, maybe you're neck deep in diapers and nap times, and this is your life. So you're like ready to take notes and leaning forward, looking for any help that you can get in this season. For some of you, maybe you're empty nesters, awaiting grandkids. Some of you maybe never had kids, don't plan on having kids. Some of you maybe have lots of kids. But nonetheless, we've all had parents. For better or worse, we have been shaped by the family for parenting. Maybe you never met your parents. Even still, you've been profoundly shaped by them. Maybe you're deeply invested in by your parents. We are all impacted by this thing called the family. Furthermore, we as a church are a family. The Bible says that a church is a spiritual family. And so everyone who's a believer in Christ and a part of a local body, we have spiritual children, as it were. You'll look around the room, you'll see a number of kids in the room, number of kids and City Light kids, and we get to serve sort of as spiritual parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles to set an example, to encourage the kids in our church in the faith, and to partner with the parents to help them know and love Jesus. As for me personally, my immediate family, we're sort of in the middle. We're well out of diaper stage, by the grace of God, and hallelujah. We're also many years away from launching a kid from the home, which I also celebrate. We love this season of parenting. I don't get to show off my kids a ton. I think maybe we have a picture. Yeah, there we are. This is last year's Christmas card. We took it with an iPhone, and we haven't taken a picture yet this year. So any photographers looking for a last-minute gig, we're easy marketing. Just come hit us up. We will pay you. We haven't gotten around to doing it. But top right is Grady. He's 12 now. Bottom right is Vivian. She is 9 now. And bottom left, my cowboy, who's now Mullet Man, is 8. That is Levi. And we love parenting. We find a ton of joy in it. My wife is in the front row here, Sarah. And we don't do it perfectly, but we, by the grace of God, try to do it intentionally. And we realize this is a high calling and a gift from God and something that we want to take very seriously. Furthermore, parenting is a role that God takes very seriously. He takes it seriously because he is our Father. And he models to us how to be a good dad. He instructs us specifically in his word how we are to go about parenting. And the reason why God takes it seriously for a number of reasons, but one is the family is the most foundational building block of all of society in general and of Jesus's church in particular. Imagine a home builder who builds a big, beautiful brick structure. Many stories high, ornate, gorgeous mansion, if you will, because it's my illustration. I can be whatever it wants. Real big one, real ornate. And imagine that upon completion, the builder realized that the bricks that he used had never been hardened in a kiln. All they were was dry clay. This beautiful structure, no matter how well built, what's going to happen when the winds come and when the rain comes and when the seasons change, it's going to tumble to the ground. Why? Because the most fundamental unit, the building block, the bricks, had not been established and hardened. They weren't strong. Now, with strong bricks, bricks that have been strengthened in a kiln, a mason can build that same beautiful structure, many stories high, ornate, and be a blessing to everyone who enters it. And it'll last for generations and generations and generations as long as the bricks that it was built with are structurally sound. And so it is with Jesus and his church. as he builds his church, his very body and witness on earth, he starts with the most foundational, essential building block, the family. And it's a priority of God that we build strong families, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, to build strong, enduring, life-giving families as the building blocks for Jesus' church. So it's very important to God. Conversely, we do need to recognize, as much as God loves the family, we have a very real enemy, and he hates the family. The devil absolutely hates the family. One of the easiest ways that our enemy can attack any culture or any church in particular is by getting after the families. I'm curious, how many of you know at least one Christian family? You don't need to raise your hand, but just think back over the last year. How many of you know at least one Christian family that has sort of come off the rails in the last year, the last 18 months, experienced significant trauma, significant attack? I can think of many, many, many just in the last 18 months. So I want to say we don't need to fear the enemy, but we do need to recognize the battle, right? We're in a battle. We're in a battle for families. And so we need to come to the Word of God humbly and hungry and take it and apply all of God's design and instruction for our families. And so, City Light, as we come to this text this morning, it's only four verses, but it's incredibly important four verses. So here's my encouragement to you. Would you come wide awake? There's more coffee in the back. Would you come leaning forward? Would you come eager to learn no matter what life stage you're in this morning? In my prayer for us is that Jesus more and more, albeit imperfectly, as we all are going to be imperfect families and parents, but that today would be a step forward, that Jesus really would, within our own congregation even, help to fortify, help to build up families that are Christ-centered, gospel-displaying, life-giving, joy-filled families as Jesus has designed them to be. And so wherever you're at, whatever your family, let's all take a step forward today. I believe Jesus will meet us in this word. Now, real quick, before we get into the meat of the text, let me just tee up the context. Again, we're nearing the end of Ephesians here. The first three chapters or so, Paul, the author, his priority was really communicating the awesome truths of the gospel, that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus if our faith is in him, that all of us who are in Christ are a new creation. We are blameless, adopted into God's family by grace. And then the last few chapters, 4, then especially 5 and 6, Paul's priority is showing us how this gospel that has come into our lives and changed us actually trickles down into the very practical corners of our lives. That this gospel actually trickles down and redefines and gives shapes to all of our human horizontal relationships. And so last week, we talked about a gospel-shaped marriage, how the gospel reorders the way we think about marriage relationship. This morning, it's going to talk about how the gospel reshapes parenting, being parents and kids. And so just want to let you know, today's not a moral-based lesson. It's not just about how to be a better parent, how to be a better kid. I hope that does happen. But more than that, it's about how these rich and awesome truths of the gospel trickle down into our families and reshape and reorder everything, that it makes us not just better moms and dads and kids, but new moms and new dads and new kids with new values and new priorities and new loves and new behaviors. So that's where we're headed. Our text, again, is very short, 4 verses, but it tells us a lot. It's going to address children. It's going to address parents in general. It's going to address fathers specifically. So that's going to be our outline as we go through it, and we'll look at those three areas. So let's see what God has for us. First off, it starts with children. First category, children. Here we go. Verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now let me pause there. Real quick, before we really dissect this, I want to make just a simple observation from the fact that these verses are in here, okay? It's really important. I want you to notice that Paul actually addresses kids in the Bible, and he addresses them specifically and directly. So a few things we learn from this. Number one, there is an assumption here. It implies that kids are present in the church as they gather. So real quick, if you didn't know, this book of Ephesians didn't start bound together with 65 other verses or books in one book. It was a letter that was sent to the churches in Ephesus. It would have been circulated around, and its primary purpose was to be read out loud in the gathered church. And so the fact that Paul addresses children specifically in the letter assumes the children are in the gathering. If they weren't, Paul would have written, hey, parents, tell your kids to obey you in the Lord. But Paul actually speaks to them directly. So we know kids are actively involved in the life of the church. Number two, the fact that Paul addresses them in such an important letter that is so short, where the real estate is so valuable, we've only got six chapters here, it tells us that the kids are not only involved in the church, but that they are important to the life of the church. So the kids in the church are not just an afterthought or a necessary distraction. The kids in the church were very important. And by the way, this may seem like, well, no duh, in our culture. I want you to know that in the first century context in which Paul wrote this, this wasn't the case. Children were typically viewed as a little more valuable than property with very few rights and protections. Dads had full legal jurisdiction over their homes and could treat families however they wanted, for better or for worse. So oftentimes, unfortunately, even disabled kids, unwanted kids, would be legally left on the trash heap. They'd be oftentimes left to die, or they would be picked up. They'd be used as slaves and gladiators. And this was not a legal problem. This was not a cultural problem in this context. And so it's interesting to note that the early church took a remarkably different, countercultural view of kids. Okay, in the first century, there was an Athenian philosopher, called a philosopher, more of a historian, I would say. His name was Aristides, and he wrote a lengthy description. He did research on this new weird community bubbling up in the Roman Empire called Christians. And he writes this letter, this description of first century Christians to send to the emperor. The emperor's curious, are they a threat? What is this new thing rising up? I need to know what it is. So this writing is now known as the Apology of Aristides. But here's one of his observations in this first century writing. This was written, his observation was from about 125 AD, okay? First, maybe second, maybe third generation of the church. He says, quote, speaking of Christians, they do not worship strange gods, and they go on their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. It's interesting. One of the most early descriptions from an extra-biblical, presumably secular historian notes these observations of Christians, and one of them is their view towards the vulnerable. It's the gospel has reshaped the way they viewed the vulnerable, the weak, including children and orphans. In City Light, this is to be our view of children as well. Kids are not a burden. They're not an inconvenience. Kids are not a drain on the budget. Kids are a blessing. They're a true gift from God, and Christians should be the first to even consider adoption, to protect and defend vulnerable children. This is our job, and as a church, they are to be present, and they are to be valued. Now, as a quick side note, I do feel the need to say, I realize we have kids ministry that happens right now. So as we think about kids involved in the life of the church, I just want you to know we have this room and we have kids ministry on Sunday gatherings. Both are church, okay? We need to have a good ecclesiology, not just this room is church and that's daycare. Like, we, the people of God, assemble to use our gifts to build up the body in appropriate environments. And so by all means, don't feel JV if your kids go to City Light Kids. Just know that's not daycare while you go to real church, okay? That's where members of the church are investing in other members of the church in an age-specific way, and while we are gathering and worshiping here. A second, I want you to know if your kids can and want to join us in here to learn and worship, just know that they're wanted, welcomed, and valued in this space. What we do is we just leave it up to parents. You know your kids. But from womb to tomb, everyone is welcome in here. From womb till fifth grade, you're welcome in the kids' ministry space, unless you want to volunteer, and there is a need. But just know that kids are valued, welcomed, wanted, and they are to be, both in the home and in the church. Amen? All of that by way of context. Now, children, here we go. Children, you've got a couple verses in the Bible, in this passage, written just to you. And so I'm going to preach just to you for this first little third of this section, okay? You may be wondering, like, is he talking to me? Am I a child? I'm shaving. Does that count? Well, it doesn't have anything to do with shaving. I'll say this. I did my homework, and when it says children in verse 1, it's a vague word. It doesn't give us like 0 to 18. Generally in the Bible, it means you're a dependent of your parents. It means you haven't probably launched from the home. You're financially still dependent on mom and dad. So like if you're not paying your own car insurance, this counts for you, okay? You depend on mom and dad. You don't have your own family, pay your own bills. Doesn't matter if you're 35, boomerang kid. If you're in mom and dad's house, you are a dependent, okay? So let me put the verse on the board. If you're a kid, if you're a dependent on your parents, go ahead and throw the verse on the board. I'm going to have the kids read this out loud with me real loud, okay? You can do this. Here we go. Everyone who's a dependent, all the kids read with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many of you kids are real glad you came to church today? Like, is it too late to check into City Light Kids? Yes, it is. Stay put, okay? Now, kids, I need you to know you were made by God. The purpose of God creating you is that you would glorify God. And at this stage in your life, one of the primary ways that you can bring glory to God is by obeying your parents. Did you know Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says that when you obey your parents, it pleases the Lord. So in other words, you can make the heart of God happy. He observes our life when kids obey their parents. It says that it pleases the Lord. So just keep that in mind. When your parents ask you to do something and you do it, you're not only obeying your parents, that's actually an act of worship. Jesus sees that. It gladdens his heart. Like we sing songs to worship Jesus, right? We also obey our parents. That is an act of worship to Jesus. So verse 1 tells us plainly, obey your parents. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, I can't wait until I'm an adult, because then I won't have to obey anyone anymore. I can do everything I want all the time. Well, I remember thinking that as a kid too. And I want to acknowledge some of that's right. There are definitely some freedoms that come with not being independent, being on your own. But guess what? Did you know that even as a 39-year-old Christian, I'm still not in charge of my own life? I don't get to call my own shots. As an adult Christian, I don't have parents that I have to obey, but guess what? I do have a Lord that I have to obey and follow. And so guess what? I'm still not in charge of my own life. I don't call the shots. Who calls the shots in my life? Jesus does, right? That's the mark of a Christian. Like literally, I don't control my money. I would set up my budget vastly different. I would buy things that I can't afford to buy because I do other things with my money. Why? Because I don't control my money. Jesus controls my money. I don't control all of my free time. I don't do all the things I want to do. Why? Because I have to obey and follow a Lord, Jesus. And I want you to know it's a good thing. He is a better leader of my life than I am. And all of the Christian life is about following him and his leadership. And so, kids, in obeying your parents, yes, you're honoring the Lord. Yes, it's important for you, but you're actually training your heart. We're not supposed to lead our own lives. We're supposed to follow Jesus. And so right now, as you obey mom and dad, you're conditioning your heart. You're learning to follow Jesus when you don't have to, once you're out of the house. Amen? Now let's look at the second verse. So first it tells us, kids, we need to obey mom and dad. Here's the second one. Put it up on the board. Let's read it together. Ready, kids? Honor your father and mother. All right, so here's your second instruction. Believe it or not, honor your parents. Real creative here. It says we need to obey our parents and we need to honor our parents. Now, kids, what's the main difference between obeying and honoring? Any ideas? Anyone want to volunteer? They're similar, but they're a little bit different. Any ideas? Is he asking me to raise my hand in church? Yeah, literally, if you have any ideas. What would be a difference between honoring and obeying? Right here. I like that. He said, so when you're obeying, when they tell you to do something and you're an eye shot, you do it. When you're honoring mom and dad, you're doing what they would want you to do even when they're not present. That's pretty good. Give it up for that. This guy, that's pretty good. I don't know if I can do much better than that, but let me give even an example of maybe what this looks like. Imagine your dad tells you to put something away in your room and you do it, but as you do it, you go, whatever. None of us have ever done that to our parents, right? In that moment, did you obey your parents? Yes. Did you honor your parents? No, not at all, right? Obedience is primarily about outward behavior. It can be about appearance when mom and dad are looking. Honor is primarily about our internal heart and our attitude. As this young man said, even when mom and dad aren't looking, right? And this is what the first two verses tell us to do. We both obey on the outside and we honor on the inside. And friends, this is just like our relationship with our Heavenly Father. God doesn't just want our rote obedience. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to delight in obeying Him. There were a whole group of people in the New Testament called the Pharisees that were really good at obeying and really bad at honoring. They loved to keep all the rules, so much so that they made up new rules that they could obey, and they made other people do those, but they didn't what? They didn't honor. It was never about honoring God, and Jesus rebuked them heavily. And Jesus wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so He doesn't just want rote obedience. He wants us to honor with our heart. And for kids, that starts with honoring mom and dad. By trusting that they have our well-being in mind, that's actually where Paul goes next. In verse 3, he quotes from the Ten Commandments. He says, that it may go well for you, and you may live long in the land. What's he communicating? He's communicating that it's for your good, that you honor and obey mom and dad. And it's training our hearts, once again, why? That as adults, we would trust that God has our best interests in mind. When we have different plans for our time, with our money, with our actions, than God does, we can trust Him and honor Him that it may go well. And so we trust God. So, kids, we honor and obey our parents. That's God's good design for you. Now you're off the hook. You can go back to ignoring me. Just kidding. Stay dialed in because someday maybe you'll be a parent. So parents, want to talk to you next. We get some instructions as well. Let's look at those same two verses here because it includes us as moms and dads. So, children, obey your who? Parents, plural, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your who? Father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Okay, so this is to both parents, mom and dad. Listen up. What's the first rule of parenting? You have to be present to win. First rule of parenting, you have to be present to win. The assumption here is that the best scenario for raising a child is a father and a mother. Biologically, this is what is required usually to create a child. And as it turns out, this is also God's best design for raising one. A man and a woman, a father and a mother. I know our culture would largely disagree with the Bible on this one. That's okay. We're going to go with the Bible. God's design for the family, father and a mother. Now, I need to say, for a million reasons, there are going to be cases where a mom and dad aren't both in the home. Dad's not in the picture. Mom's not in the picture. If you have found yourself in that situation, know the grace of God is so sufficient. Okay? God is so good and will still provide all a kid needs to grow up in a healthy way, knowing the gospel, walking with Jesus. And I would say this is where the church can be even more important to provide those needed relationships in a child's life. So know the grace, know the freedom that is there, but I also need to affirm what is God's normative design, okay? So hear this coming from grace, but also this is what the Bible says. What is God's design for the family is that there is a dad and there is a mom in the same home raising the kids together, okay? So both mom and dad are both present, that's half of it, and they're both active in parenting, that's the other. So mom and dad are actively investing, actively raising the kids. What does that mean? It means raising the kids is not mom's job. Raising the kids is not dad's job. Raising the kids is mom and dad's job. It's a team sport. Okay? Listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Okay? So right from the Old Testament, we have mom and dad both teaching, both involved, both investing. So as mom and dad, let's look at the instructions that Paul gives to both parents. This is for moms and dads. Here's the first one. It's simply this. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our children. Verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They can't obey unless they're instructed, right? So there's an assumption here. It's very simple, but we need to actually dial into it. The assumption is that we're actually instructing our kids, that we're guiding them, that we're teaching them as they grow, and that we should expect them to obey us. We should expect them to do what we say. Now, as ordinary as this sounds, we need to recognize this is vastly different from a lot of parenting philosophy that's out there today. A lot of parenting philosophy says, hey, kids are basically good. Our primary role as parents is just to create a safe environment for them to grow up in and let them become whoever they're going to become, right? So we don't tell them what's right or wrong or good or bad or where should, that we just keep them safe and they grow up and blossom. And that sounds like a good idea in theory, but I'll tell you what it is. It's a good way to raise felons, okay? That's what that really is. That's the recipe. The Bible says, no, kids actually need instruction. They don't come out knowing what to do and right and wrong. They need to be shaped. They need to learn obedience to authority. And they get that foundation at home. We've got mom and dad teaching and instructing what is right, what is wrong. Mom and dad together, unified, communicating what are our house rules? What are the expectations? We are to guide them and shape them, and then we're to require and expect obedience. Verse 1 says, because it's right. Kids should obey their parents in the Lord because it's right. When Paul says because it's right, he's pointing just to the natural created order of things, that society is totally disordered and out of whack when children don't obey their parents. We've seen that, but that it's right when children obey their parents. That is God's good design. Notice as well, it says, in the Lord. So mom and dad, we're not just making up arbitrary rules and demanding obedience. The assumption here is that we ourselves are following and obeying the Lord. So we follow and obey the Lord, and we ask our kids to follow and obey us. We are learning from Jesus, and then we are teaching our kids, and they are learning from us. So as Paul says, follow me as I am following Christ. We follow, they follow us. That's Christian parenting 101. Now, I need to speak to this. Parents, will you ever disobey the Lord in your own walk as you lead your kids? You will and you do, because we are sinners, right? The Lord is perfect. We are imperfect to a large degree. We are all a work in process, which is why we need to celebrate and walk in the gospel daily in the grace of Jesus. Furthermore, will your kids disobey you along this journey? They probably did 10 times on the way to church. Amen? Get in the car. No, put your shoes on. I hate shoes. You know, I want this donut. You're getting that donut. Like this is, so our kids will, can, and do disobey us, but I want you to know this is not, your kids are not messed up if they're disobeying. They're sinners. And this is a part of the instruction. Furthermore, your kids' disobedience is one of the most healthy environments to teach them the gospel. It's one thing to teach the gospel out of a book, to explain ethereally, but it's another thing in a moment of disobedience to actually help your kids experience the gospel. And so, yes, we need to offer consistent and fair consequences that we've communicated ahead of time so that they learn obedience, but they also need to know that our love for them doesn't end where their disobedience starts, that our love for them goes through the whole gamut of disobedience and obedience, as does Jesus's. So I pray with my kids every night, so does my wife, and probably over the last couple years, we've just kind of fallen into this. We pray for a lot of things. We pray for neighbors. We'll pray for family members who are sick. We pray for each other, but I'll almost always end our prayer by just saying, God, thank you for the gospel, that you love us when we're really, really good, and that you love us when we're really, really bad, that you love us because of what Christ has done for us. And I pray, help us rest in that truth tonight. Help us draw confidence from that truth. And help us desire to obey you all the more because of that gospel truth. So we want our kids to obey us, and we have to require obedience. But even more so, we want our kids to know that they're loved by us and their Heavenly Father, even when they don't. We want them to know the gospel for a lifetime. But that starts with us requiring obedience, right? If there's no expectations, there's no rules, there's no expectation that they would obey, then they can never experience grace. They only experience chaos. So first, we have to actively teach our kids. Here's the second instructions to parents in this text. Number 2 is this. Parents, we need to set a Christ-centered example for our kids. So when verse 2 tells our kids to honor their mother and father, the assumption here is that we're living honorably. Right, that we're setting an example for our kids that they should honor and want to obey us. So let me zoom out. Again, this whole section, chapters 5 and 6, is kicked off chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, be imitators of God. That's the thesis that runs through these two chapters. So last week we talked about imitating God in our marriage. This week we're talking about imitating God in our parenting. What that means is that moms and dads, our homes is the classroom where our kids learn who Jesus is and what his people are like. So our home is to be where our kids are going to learn about what Paul has been teaching us all throughout Ephesians, about speaking truth lovingly, about working honestly, about giving generously, about encouraging one another regularly. They're going to learn that from us in the home. It's where they're going to learn how to worship, how to have a relationship with God, how to pray, how to read the Bible, where they're going to assume their view of the church, how marriage works, how conflict is handled, how the gospel is lived out in life. It's in our homes. We are to set a Christ-centered example. If we are in awe of Jesus and his gospel, our kids will be in awe of Jesus. They will see that. Moms and dads, our example is so important. It's so influential in the home. It cannot be overstated. Our children are moldable clay, and they're being shaped. They're being pressed into the mold of our homes. Yes, they can go any way from that as they leave the home. And we have wonderful Christian parents who have kids that rebel, that they still have a will. They're on their own. But largely, when they're in the home, they are being shaped. Their pattern for life is being established in our home. So we need to set an example in all things. Furthermore, and again, when we fail in parenting, and we will fail in parenting, when we discipline out of anger, when we don't keep our word, when we disparage our spouse in front of them, when we disobey God, that's the perfect opportunity to, again, to model the gospel to them. Parents, one of the most important disciplines that we can establish as moms and dads is to be willing to sit down with our kids and say, listen, I sinned, and I'm sorry, and I had to ask God for his forgiveness, and I need to ask you, will you forgive me? What we're modeling for our kids is how to be a Christian. We don't hide sin. We don't excuse sin. We confess our sin. And we humbly walk in the grace of Jesus that he freely gives us. The gospel is so good. And so parents, we instruct our kids and we set a Christ-centered example for our kids. That's God's instructions for us, okay? Now, number three, dads. Paul's going to put the crosshairs on us for a moment. Dads in the room as he closes out this section. So we're going to hit dads next. Verse 4 is our verse, dads. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So dads, we get our own verse here. Okay, moms and dads got two verses together, really three. Now Paul gives us our own verse. Why is that? That's because while moms and dads share responsibility, we parent as a team, dads, you take on the primary responsibility for the well-being of your home, both your wife and your children. That's God's good design. And because of that design, in all the world, in all of culture and all of society, I don't know that there's a more powerful, more potent, more important force for human flourishing than a dad. We wield incredible power and responsibility. In his book, The Influential Father, author John Tyson writes this, quote, the role of fatherhood is one of the most overlooked yet crucial roles in all of society. The data and our own experience could not be clearer. When a father is present, emotionally healthy, and involved in his child's life, the child has a tremendous advantage in the world to navigate its complexities and challenges with joy and confidence. Dads, the health and well-being of your kids and your wife starts with you. God has designed you. You are the leader, and you are to be the pace setter in your home. So, as such, Paul gives us a verse. It's verse 4, and verse 4 gives us two instructions. We get a don't and a do, okay? He keeps it simple for us. We get a do not, and then we get a do. So here's our do not. Number one, he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. The idea is this, dads, because we carry a little bit of extra gravity and responsibility in the home, it's like a long lever on every action and word that we say. It has a little more impact. Right? Our kids' peers can certainly wound them or encourage them, build them up or tear them down. But dads, to 100 degrees, our actions, our words, how we relate are going to affect their hearts. And what Paul is saying, this can be used for tremendous good, to build our kids up in confidence and godliness, and it can be used for tremendous harm, to cripple our children, to beat them down into frustration, into failure. Paul's language for this is provoking your kids to anger. Now, what's he talking about? How is it that we can provoke our kids to anger? Paul doesn't give us a specific list here, and I think he doesn't because, dads, I think we know intuitively what this looks like. But nonetheless, let me help paint a picture with a list. So this comes from Bible commentator Tony Merida, and his little commentary on this section, he just lists a number of things that will provoke your kids to anger, and here's what he says. Domineering or intimidating your kids. Failing to take into account that they are kids. Comparing them to others. Disciplining them inconsistently. Failing to express approval, even at small accomplishments. Failing to express love for them. Disciplining them for reasons other than willful disobedience and defiance. Pressuring them to pursue our goals, not their own. Withdrawing love from them or overprotecting them. Another commentator adds a few. He says, physical and emotional violence, being emotionally absent, public humiliation and criticism, that one stings, not being generous, lacking personal repentance, stifling fun. Dads, how many of you just suck the fun out of the room? Don't do that, okay? What happens when we do these things, when these are true of us, Dad? What happens is our kids can grow up angry. Or Paul has a parallel verse, again in Colossians 3, essentially the same phrasing, but he says, don't drive your kids to discouragement. I think what he's saying is you're either going to raise angry kids or deflated kids. Kids that are prone to violence and acting out, or kids looking to numb out. Kids that are anxious and self-medicating. So, dads, I want to ask you, where are you provoking your kids to anger or discouragement? I want to humbly ask you, would you decide today to repent? If you've got an anger problem, get help. Like, it's okay, but it's not okay. Just acknowledge it. Get help. Don't stay there, right? If you're like, I don't even know how to raise kids. I don't know how to interact with my kids. They just wiggle, and I don't know what to say. And this is that's okay, but it's not okay. Get help. Okay, you're on the clock and the kids are growing. So get around godly husbands and fathers. Just admit, I'm kind of real bad at this. Can I learn? Join a city group? Get around other godly men. Watch what they do and mimic it. Learn by modeling. Do whatever it takes, okay, to repent. Tell your wife, hey, I think I'm out of line sometimes. Would you let me know when I'm out of line? And then listen to your wife, okay? Whatever it requires, it's worth it. Whatever you need to do to grow. We dads are a powerful tool in the lives of our kids. And one way we can pull that lever is to anger and discouragement. And it's a real danger. But Paul doesn't end with the don't do. We can also pull that lever. We can be a force for amazing good in the life of our kids, which is where Paul goes next. Again, verse 4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your kids to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So dads, your second subpoint is this. Do disciple your kids. Do disciple your kids. Dads, give them Jesus. Your kids want to learn from you. They need to be formed by you, so give them Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, dads, this may sound intimidating. This is easier than you think. Okay, as I prayed over the section coming into this, here's my desire. Dads, I don't want you leaving feeling guilty. I want you leaving thinking, you know what? I think I could invest in my kids. I think I could take a step this week, okay? Here's what it means. It means you play with them. It means you have fun with them. It means you wrestle with them. It means you do projects with them. It means you build things with them. It means you buy them ice cream, and then you talk about Jesus, okay? Danny Akin is president of Southeastern Baptist Seminary. He's a respected scholar and author. I've read a few of his commentaries and books. Let me just quote this accomplished theologian and scholar on what it means to disciple your kids. He says, quote, have fun and talk about Jesus a lot, end quote. Okay? Dads, we can do this. Don't let it be intimidating. You have what it takes. If you're saying, like, literally, I don't even know, let me just paint a picture. Let me just paint a picture of what it could look like, kind of how it looks like in my home. Here's what you do. If you got little kids, if you're expecting, you got a baby on the way, here's what you do. When they're even a little bit younger than one, you just start, as long as they can sit in your lap, you read books to them. Even before they can talk, you just read books. You read, and you read books to talk about Jesus. And it doesn't need to be fancy, but you just develop that pattern. And then about age two, one of my favorite books to start reading to the kids is called The Jesus Storybook Bible. It's by Sally Lloyd-Jones. One of the reasons I love it, it does a great job not just telling Bible stories, but it also tells the story of the Bible. And as it tells particular Bible stories, it's always connecting them to the larger redemptive work of God in the Bible. And it's a great, great, great formative book to read. We give it out to all of our parents at parent commissioning and child dedication. And we just read it over and over every night. So you just do that every night until they're in like early elementary. We had the cover fall off about two copies of this book in our own home. The same author has another book called Thoughts That Make Your Heart Sing. A silly title, great book. You just read a chapter every night, okay? So you're finding good gospel-centered books, and you're just reading over and over. If you like, don't even know where to start, the Gospel Coalition has recommended resources. Go to Kids Resources. There's a ton of awesome books. The point is, you just read and talk about it. You don't need to know all the answers. From the earliest of ages, you just read them books about Jesus, and you just make a small deposit every day. Small deposit every day. Then, when your kids kind of get a handle of reading on their own, you get them their own kids' Bible. One that my kids love is the Jesus Action Storybook Bible. Action Storybook Bible. It's an awesome. My kids fly through it. Viv was in her top bunk reading it last night with a little flashlight. Super easy to comprehend. Super fun. It helps them know the narrative of the Bible. And awesome, awesome, awesome. Then, as they get a little older, you get them their own actual Bible, and it's probably earlier than you think. That they can start to read and comprehend the Bible. So last year, my youngest son, he's eight now. He got his first actual Bible last year at Christmas. And usually he and I are the first ones up in our household. And a lot of mornings I'll go out to, we got a blue couch in the living room. I'll sit in the blue couch and I'll read. We're doing a Bible reading plan as a whole church. And so I'll read my passages for the day. And usually it's Levi either in my lap or right next to me. And he started bringing out his Bible because he sees me reading the Bible. And he brings it out. He keeps it still in the cardboard box because he's trying to keep it nice, you know. He gets it out, and he started in Genesis, and he can't read very much in the time that I read a few chapters, but he'll read a verse or two. If he finds one that's interesting, he'll write it down in a little notebook that we got him. And most of the time, it's the most random verse. I'm like, why did you write that down? But it's also great practice for his writing, and, you know, if it's meaningful, we'll talk about it. And sometimes we won't even talk about it. And last week, I just read him the chapter out loud that I was reading for the day, right? It's just a small deposit. Just, hey, I'm learning from God. Doesn't need to be fancy. I don't need to know all the answers. We're just learning from God, right? They're developing that pattern. And as they get older, you just are a Christian in front of them. You just share your walk with Jesus. You walk with Jesus, and then you just, like, talk about it. Like, you share with your kids your walk with Jesus. Like you tell them, when did you become a Christian? Do your kids know that? Just tell them the story. How did you come to know Jesus? You share them. What are you learning? What are you struggling with? What sins are you trying to repent of? What are you encouraged about? Who are you praying for? And then with your kids, you just pray with them. You pray before meals. You pray at night. You pray before they go to school. You bring your kids to church every week if they see that's important to mom and dad. And dads, you're the pace setter in this. You bring your kids to church. It's important to dad. It's going to be important to them. And then as they get older, you just talk to them about their own faith. The assumption is they're starting to have their own faith. And so you need to ask them questions about their walk with God. And here's what I want to encourage you, dads. As you talk to your kids about their faith, we need to start to speak to their hearts. When they're younger, that's harder to do. We just discipline instruction, right? Like the external stuff. Do this, don't do that. You need to obey. As they get older, it can't just stay about obedience. It has to become about the heart. Or we raise Pharisees, or worse, kids that walk away from the church as they get older, because it was only ever about the rules. So as they start to get, you know, late elementary, middle school, we need to start to get to the heart. We're not just talking about behaviors. Proverbs 4 says that our actions come from our hearts. So we need to engage the hearts. We talk about values. We talk about beliefs. We talk about why we do this and why we don't do that. We talk about why our family does this and doesn't do that. We talk about motives. We ask questions. It's a dialogue. Why do you think that is? Why did you act that way? Like, how do you engage Jesus on that, right? We talk about sin and repentance and grace. We celebrate their successes and victories. We're their best cheerleaders. We help them identify and cultivate their unique gifts and talents. We warn them about the dangers of pride and of laziness, and we pray with them regularly. You pray with them, and you encourage them. Dads, I just want to encourage you. There's no formula, but you can do this. You have what it takes. 99% of it is just some intentionality. Saying, I'm going to show up today and I'm going to be a dad. I'm not just going to be present. I'm going to be a dad who points my kids to Jesus. And so I want to say, even if you're like, I've never been discipled, you can do it. You're like, my dad never even talked about Jesus. That would be so insanely awkward. Even you can disciple your kids, okay? Even if it sounds intimidating, even if you're not sure what to do, you can disciple your kids. You point them to Jesus. You just be honest with them. You read with them. You talk with them. You pray with them. And dads, I just want to encourage you. You can do it, okay? I want you to be encouraged. If you're saying, man, I'm really like a bottom shelf kind of guy. Can you just give me some tracks to run down? If you're looking for, like, honestly, a next step that can help hold you accountable, there'd be one little book that's called, I mentioned earlier, The Intentional Father by John Tyson. If you're looking for just like literally a roadmap, what can I do? I'd encourage you to pick up that book, The Intentional Father by John Tyson. It'll help give you some roadmaps to run down. But dads, I want to encourage you, you have what it takes. What's one thing you can start this week? You're not going to be the perfect dad tomorrow, I promise you. There's one thing you can do tonight. You can pray with your kids instead of just telling them to go to the rooms. So what's one step you can take tonight? Now, City Light, I want to end with this. That was a lot. 45 minutes. I'm almost a Chris Horesca length, okay? And it's only four verses. It's only four verses, but it feels like a lot because it is a lot, because parenting is not for the faint of heart. It is not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's a big responsibility, and it's a wonderful privilege, and it's a lot. And here is our hope. You guys, what is our hope in parenting? What is the hope for our families? It is not in our parenting. We are not going to be the perfect father or mother walking out of here. We weren't walking in. We will not be walking out. But our hope is in looking to our perfect father. It's in intentionally pointing our kids to him. So I want to say this morning, if you feel conviction today over your parenting, in some ways that's good. Let that conviction drive you to repentance and intentionality, but don't let it drive you to guilt and shame. Why? Jesus paid for all of our guilt and shame on the cross. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for moms and dads who are in Christ Jesus. So the guilt is gone. The shame is gone. Let it drive you to the cross. Rejoice in the gospel and share that with your kids. Kids, I want to say, if you feel conviction today, you've disobeyed your parents, you've not honored mom and dad, let that conviction drive you to repentance and obedience, but don't let it drive you to guilt and shame. That's the good news of the gospel. Right, we look to our perfect father who sent his perfect son who came to die for imperfect sons and daughters on the cross. In fact, that's why we're going to end this morning by taking communion. Communion is the reminder of that the perfect father sent his perfect son to die for the sins of absent mothers, domineering fathers, failed and imperfect parents. If that's you, then this is for you. So that we would come to Jesus in faith and be forgiven and made new. And so that we would be empowered by his Holy Spirit to parent with grace and wisdom, pointing our kids to Jesus. And kids, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. Know that the perfect father sent his perfect son to die for the sins of disobedient sons and daughters. So that when you come to faith in him, you can be forgiven and made new, empowered by his Holy Spirit to honor and obey your parents in increasing ways. City Light, what good news we have in the gospel. The God the Father loves us when we're really, really good. God the Father loves us when we're really, really bad. God the Father loves us because of what his perfect son has done for us in the gospel. May we rest in that. May we draw confidence from that. And may we desire to obey him all the more. If you're a follower of Jesus, this meal is for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we ask that you would abstain. Should have got an element that looks like this when you came in. If you didn't, just kind of raise your hand up. We have volunteers walking around. And if you're going to partake, go ahead and join me now. If you're not going to partake, feel free to just leave it under your chair. We'll pick it up later. Pull off that top cellophane and grab this. Our Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, being his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After you eat the bread, you can peel back that next layer. The same night, also after supper, he took the cup and he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat the bread and take the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we want to just end by saying thank you. Of all the things you could have told us to call you when you taught us how to pray, you said, start with our Father. Are because we're a family, and Father, because you are a good father. You are a good dad. God, all of us come from broken families, imperfect families. All of us have blown it in a thousand ways. But this morning, we rest in the good news of the gospel that our perfect Father got it right. And you came to forgive imperfect parents and imperfect kids. May we rest in that gospel. And then, Jesus, would you give us all the grace we need to take steps this week of repentance and faith, to trust you, to be intentional where you would empower us, to repent of actual sin, and to walk in newness of life. So we commit this to you. I pray for our church that we'd be filled with families, imperfect families, who are striving to be more like Jesus. Would you meet us there? Would you help us this week? In Jesus' name, amen.